Well, good morning, church. How are we doing? All right, you guys are awake. That's great. Well, my name is Peyton, in case you didn't catch that. I am the fourth and fifth and middle school director here at our Fremont campus, so I get to hang out with middle schoolers, and they drive me crazy, but I am super glad to be here this morning with you guys, because I grew up at Grace. I don't know if you knew that or not. I grew up sitting in the very seats that you guys are sitting in right now, so it's kind of cool to be up here getting to just lead us in just opening up God's word. So if you have a Bible, I want you to open it up to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 is where we're going to be at this morning. And we're actually going to be wrapping up Matthew 25 today. And this particular section of Matthew 25 is actually kind of the, I don't want to say climax, but kind of the total end of his whole talking about Jesus' second coming. And so it's really important. It's one of the probably most important just understanding, hey, how is this all going to play out? Jesus's second coming. And we've been going through that the last couple weeks. Kevin, he's been giving out the timeline, all that fun stuff. But this is the moment, this point right here is when Jesus returns. And it's the start of his millennial kingdom, or his 1,000-year reign. Now, a lot of us, and a lot of people just kind of in our culture in general, they know of Jesus' first coming. They're very familiar with that. We know them as the suffering Savior, the one who came to save us from our sin, the one who came to be humbled, in fact, to the point of death on the cross, according to Philippians 2:8. And we like that Jesus. We love that Jesus who shows us forgiveness for sins, that he is the sacrifice for us. And that's what probably most people think of when they think of Jesus. Here's the thing. That is not wrong. In fact, that's 100% true. Yes, Jesus did come to do all of those things. But it's not the total picture. Because Jesus, he's actually coming back a second time. And when he shows up the second time, he's coming as king and judge. And there's going to be a couple of these judgments. And what we're talking about here today is his it's called it's the premillennial judgment, if you will. Right before his kingdom starts off, right when he gets back, that's this judgment. There's a couple other ones, get confusing, but that's the one we're talking about here today. And it might sound a little scary, and it's because it is. And not just with this one, but with all judgments, Jesus, he's actually going to hold people accountable for the way they lived. And that should make us feel like, oh, that kind of feels a little weird, maybe a little uncomfortable, but he's going to hold us accountable for the life that we lived. See, Jesus, he's both. He is both the suffering servant and the rightful king and judge over all. And in this judgment right here, he is going to separate the real deal from the pretenders, from those who maybe think that they're Christians, or maybe think that, oh yeah, I can just be a good person and get to heaven. Jesus is cool. I like him. Great. Awesome. And from the people who truly understand who Jesus is. And he's going to separate them into two different, really, camps. And sometimes it's super easy to point out a fake. Other times it's not. Up here, I actually have $2 that were actually given to the Fuse Cafe on Wednesday night. This is my shameless Fuse plug, by the way. Every Wednesday night, both middle school and high school students, we meet in the student center right here in the back. That's the fake one up there. But this one I'm holding is a real $1 bill. It looks pretty normal, feels like a $1 bill. This one was given to us. The one that's up on the screen right now, this was also given to us as payment for a $1 Mountain Dew, I guess, or something like that, which, if you notice, there's something a little weird about this one, and that is the random, I don't know what language that is, but they're in pink letters. If you know, if you can read that, please tell me afterwards. I would love to know what the heck it says, but it's some sort of fake $1 bill, because we took it to the bank. We took it for whatever reason. I guess we need to train our volunteers of, hey, if the money has pink written on it, it's probably not real. But hey, regardless, mistakes happen. But we took it to the bank, and they kind of laughed, and were like, what is this? We've never seen this before. This is not a real $1 bill. You see, the real dollar bill, it's worth a dollar. Makes sense. But that fake one, it's not even worth the paper that it's printed on, because it's not real. It's not genuine. Sometimes the fake is super easy to spot. Other times, it's not. So this morning, I want us to kind of take a moment and to reflect of where we stand with Jesus. Are we truly in, or are we thinking, oh, well, I like Jesus. Jesus is cool. Or are we just pretending or have convinced ourselves that we have a relationship with him? And not to cause anxiety or doubt within anybody in this room, but to truly reflect, just take a moment to reflect. And to do that, I'm going to ask this question. And the question is simply, do I live for Jesus or do I just claim him? Do I live for Jesus or do I just simply claim him? Do I keep him as part of an accessory to my life, if you will? If he's just part of who I am, or is he all of who I am? What's my foundation? Because how you answer that question impacts your eternity. Well, the real deal, those who are truly all in for Jesus, they have an eternity of living with Jesus forever. It's a bright future. And those who reject him, those who truly don't understand Jesus or have convinced themselves of what it means to follow Jesus, but they have no idea what it looks like, those people, they don't have that future. It's totally different. It impacts eternities. My hope is that by the time we leave here this morning, that we'll have an honest reflection if we're following Jesus or if we've just convinced ourselves that we were. So let's go ahead. Let's get into our passage for today, starting in Matthew chapter 25 in verse 31. Here we go. It says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left." So there's a lot going on here. Jesus comes back, and right when he does that, his millennial kingdom gets established, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And here's the thing. We don't know when this is going to be. We don't know the exact date. If anyone has convinced you, hey, it's going to happen next Tuesday, odds are probably not. The Bible says that not even the Son knows, not even Jesus knows, only the Father knows. He's waiting for the Father to say, hey, now's the time. It's time to come back. So I get middle schoolers coming up to me all the time when like TikTok, like, hey, this person says the rapture is going to happen on Thursday. And I'm like, that's probably not going to happen. It could happen, but it's probably not going to happen. We don't know when it will be. But believers, they get taken out of the world, something called the rapture, and we don't know when that will be. But after that happens, when we get to go straight to be with Jesus, those who have put their faith and trust in him, that something called the tribulation starts. And it's first half, it's a 7-year period, where first 3.5 years, things go pretty well. But then the last 3.5 years, things go pretty bad. They get really, really bad. And Jesus, he's talking about, talking about this moment in the tribulation. After this over, the 7-year period is over, the survivors, those who are left on the earth, and there's a lot of crazy things that happen during the tribulation, but after that, those people that are left, Jesus, he gathers them to himself. He starts his kingdom, and the first thing he does as king is separate the nations, or in this case, just individual people that are left, into people that have gone all in for him, that are sheep, and those who have not. And he separates them, and he calls them the goats. And it can sound like that's just a them problem. Like, okay, yeah, it seems like, hopefully, for all of us in here, we don't have to deal with this. And odds are we might not have to. But the truth is that even though this specific judgment is for these people that come after the tribulation, every single person in here one day is going to have to stand before God. And in one of two judgments, either going to have to explain, hey, this is all the things I did for you, Jesus, or Jesus is going to hold us accountable for our sin. Because although we thought maybe we knew Jesus or we rejected him, God says, okay, fine. You don't have someone to pay for your sins. It's time for you to pay. Because God, he says that every single sin, every single one that's ever been committed, it's going to be paid for either by him through Jesus on the cross, or by the one who committed it. That's the options. God doesn't just allow sin to continue. He's going to have every single sin taken care of. It's all going to be paid for. And Paul, he would actually write about our actions as believers. If you're a believer in this room, this is what he has to say about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "For we all believers, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or repaid for his deeds in the body as a believer, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." See, believers, we get to stand before Jesus and have to explain, hey, based on the fact I knew who you were, Jesus, this is what I did for you. This is how I lived my life. Did I follow you well or not? And if you did a terrible job, which unfortunately some people will, Jesus is not saying, hey, you don't get in. No, if you truly believed, and that's thankfully true for all of us, if it was up to us at all to make it to the end, Bible says that Jesus holds us, that if we trusted in him, that we're sealed, we're all in for him. But we are still accountable for the way that we live. Do we truly follow Jesus or not? And those who have not followed Jesus, they get a different judgment. And that should give us kind of this strange mix of maybe comfort and also a little bit of unease. You're like, oh man, okay, awesome. Even if I do a terrible job, I'm still in if I've truly trusted Jesus. Yeah, 100%. But also make us go, huh, I have some things that I have not been doing well, that I have not been following Jesus 100% on. There's always room for improvement. And so what we need to do here, based on how Jesus is judging these people, is say, hey, how is he gonna hold us accountable? See, Jesus, or the Son of Man, he is going to separate these two people into two groups. And he uses this illustration of a shepherd. And a shepherd who takes care of animals, sheep in this case, and goats. And he separates them into these two different groups, one to the right of Jesus, and those are the sheep, and others to the left. And the ones on his right, those are the real deal. We're about to find out why in just a second. Those are the people that they've truly trusted Jesus and they've gone all in. And the ones on his left, those are the ones that either have rejected him or just think that they're following him. And those are the fakes. So how does Jesus decide this? How does he decide, man, how are these people truly, they might all claim Jesus, but what's the difference? How does he know? Besides the fact that he knows our heart, he looks at also something else. In verse 34, if we continue on, it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, out of context, if we just simply read this passage and nothing else, or nothing else from the Bible, it seems like Jesus is basing this entirely off of what they did, how they lived their life. But that's not the truth. We know that based on the rest of the Bible, the rest of Jesus' teaching, that the only way for us to have any sort of hope to come to God, it's through him. It's through trusting in him for our salvation. In fact, in John 14:6, it says this, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That it's not by good works, but it's only through Jesus, by trusting in him and him alone, period. It's by faith alone. But here's the thing about a true, genuine faith, is that a true, genuine faith isn't alone. That it's always accompanied by those who have been transformed. Their lives have been changed by the truth that they know about Jesus. In fact, he even says, hey, you inherited the kingdom. He says, come inherit the kingdom. The only way you get an inheritance is if you're part of the family. The good news for every person in here, if you've truly come to the point where you realize, hey, I need Jesus. I am a sinner. I fall short of God's standard. And you go all in for him. You trust him. God says that you are now part of his family. He calls you a co-heir with Christ. You have a seat at the table. You get to inherit, quote unquote, the kingdom. Those people, they are righteous. Jesus is saying, in light of that truth, in the light of that you have been made right, what did they do? Jesus is judging them based on how well the fact that they, because they knew he was the Savior, knew that their sin had been paid for, knew that they've been made completely transformed by him. What did they do? How did they live? How did they use their time on earth? Did they use the fact that they knew Jesus as their Lord and Savior to change the way they lived? Or did they take his love and forgiveness as a license to sin? There's people I hear all the time that, well, if I don't sin, Jesus died for nothing. So you might as well just live it up. Go, you know, get out of hell free card. Just keep swiping it. Get as many uses out of it as you can. Jesus will forgive you in the end. That's the thing. That's not what Jesus intended us to do this. In fact, Paul would say, like, may it be never be the case that we just sin more so that God could show us more forgiveness. That's not it. Jesus' desire for us is to become more and more like him. The truth is that we're not perfect. We're still going to mess up. We're still going to fall short 100%. But the difference is someone who understands that and wants to become better, wants to continue to go all in for him. If we know Jesus, if we have been transformed by him, if we've come to that point where we realize, hey, I need a savior and it's Jesus, our lives, they change. Everything about us actually changes. Our priorities should change. Because it used to be, hey, it's me first. It's my family first, my career first, my children first, whatever it is. But now, as a believer, it becomes God is the first priority. Every single thing we do, from the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we treat other people, the number one priority is, hey, how can I honor God in this? If you're a believer, if you've trusted in Jesus, that should be your number one priority. Why? Because Jesus, he's redeemed you. You're no longer the old you. He says that the old you has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That who's supposed to live for Jesus. How did they live? You see, we should show the love that Jesus first showed us. Jesus, he loved us first. That grace, that love, that mercy has all come from the fact that Jesus first loved us. The Bible even says that while we were still enemies of God, not neutral, not okay, we're kind of okay with Jesus. I go to church on Sunday. I might even come to Wednesday night Bible study. I'm a quote unquote good person. I do good moral things. I don't do anything too terribly bad. And when I do, I say sorry. No, it's based on the fact that you know Jesus and you've been totally changed. Jesus first loved you. While we were enemies, either we're all in for him or we're not. And Jesus knows our heart. And our future has been changed because of it. Because we knew him. And we go all in for him. That's what these sheep did. That's exactly what they did. Jesus says that they took care of him when he had need. And that might sound weird to you. You're like, okay, well, Jesus, he's been gone for, at this point, about 2,000 years. And we don't know when this will be. It could be next month. It could be 1,000 years from now. Who knows when Jesus is the rapture and all this stuff's going to kick off. But it's been a while. And so you're even confused. Like, hey, how does this work? How in the world did we do this for you, Jesus? If we continue reading in verse 37, it says this. It says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did it for these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. They're confused. They don't get it. In fact, the Bible says they're righteous. Again, going back and pointing that they knew who Jesus was. They went all in for him. They even call him Lord. They're like, yeah, we get it. We know who you are, Jesus. And they're like, I don't remember seeing you like that. I don't remember ever seeing you on the street, Jesus, and you needed a new t-shirt, so I gave you my shirt, or hungry, or anything like that. But it's the what Jesus answers that should give us a little bit of pause. He says, whatever you did to the least among you, the lowest of society, he says, you did that to me. How you treated those who could not give you anything in return. Those who society likes to forget that exists, that tries to sweep under the rug. Well, how they treated those people is equal to how they treated their king, Jesus. See, these people, they just lived through the tribulation, some of the worst times on earth for humanity ever. A lot of suffering happens. It could have been every man for himself. But these people, even during that time, are going out of their way and serving others. And they're here. And now Jesus is holding them accountable. They looked at their neighbor, saw a need, and they simply met it. That's what they did. Not for something in return, not because they could get something out of it, but for first and foremost, their love for their king, love for their God, that knowing that who Jesus is. And also out of the love that Jesus says, hey, how are we supposed to live? We're supposed to love others too. Not for likes on social media, not for followers, not for anything like that, but solely because of the knowledge of who Jesus is, and it changed their life. Now suddenly, their life, their possessions, everything they have, it's not about them, it's about him first. And they treated others that way. They did it out of generosity. And if you're wanting to know, man, how can I know if my faith is true and genuine? It's, do you live it out? Do you actually live as if what you believe is true? Is Christianity, is Christ an accessory to your life like a watch or a cell phone? Or is he the foundation of who you are? How do you focus your entire life? Is it all about you and your kingdom and the things that you want? Or is it about Jesus, the thing he cares about, which is loving God and loving others? You want to know how to know this? When's the last time you did something for someone who couldn't repay you? Someone who is, that's the Bible said, would be the least of these. Someone who could never give you anything back. They could never repay you for what you did. And yet you did something out of kindness, out of grace, out of mercy, out of love, out of generosity. Sometimes I wonder if we could just, as if all the believers in this room, we could just be kind of a fly on the wall, and we could just watch the daily life of a non-believer who in Northwest Ohio, someone who doesn't know Jesus. And if we could play the side-by-side footage up here on the screen of a day in the life of someone who says, yeah, I'm all in for Jesus, versus the person who doesn't know him, and see how different their life is. Would the music they listen to be different? The way they talk? The way they treat others? How different would it be? Truth is if we know Jesus, it should all be reflecting, hey, God loved this person. God loves them so much that he would die for them. So we should treat them in a way that's totally different, not the same. I think we would be pretty uncomfortable with how similar it would be if we were to have two just side by sides, a day in the life of you and a person who doesn't know Jesus, how similar they are. Everything should be different about us. It's what we listen to, what we watch, how we treat others, even the very words that we use need to be different. Why? Because Jesus has changed us. Not because we can somehow earn his love, earn the salvation, get brownie points for Jesus, where he's like, okay, yeah, this was a worthy investment. No, not because of that, but because of the fact that Jesus has changed us. Our life has been changed by him. And if your life isn't marked by those things, if you're saying, yeah, I love Jesus, but honestly, my life looks very similar to what it looked like before, I would say, hey, you need to figure this out. And you figure out, hey, was that a genuine decision? Or have you just simply thought, okay, if I just do the Christian thing long enough, it'll look good enough to Jesus. In fact, this is what he has to say next to the fakes in verse 41. He says, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Jesus says to those in this moment that did not live out a faith, that did not do the things that a Christian should do, that a believer should do because of the fact that Jesus has changed us. He says, you're supposed to depart from him. He tells them to go away. They don't have a spot in the family, in other words. Why? Well, it wasn't just because of their inaction, but it's because that the faith that they had, which wasn't genuine, did not produce anything in them. It didn't change them. In other words, they didn't even have a true faith. Jesus says that they will know that you're my believer, one of my followers, by the way you love one another. That's the evidence. That's what Jesus lays out. That if you want to know, man, is my faith true? Is it accompanied by living out that faith? living as if it were true. They might have even looked Christian, these people, but they didn't live it. They did not care for those in need. They didn't show mercy or reflect God's love, but instead, they chose to live for themselves. They lived for them. They continued to live the life that they always had, continued to be about themselves, and they rejected Jesus because of that. Here's the thing. They even recognize that Jesus is Lord. In fact, we're about to just read here their response. This is what they say. And it says, they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Again, they're thinking, oh, I'm surprised by this. We didn't see you out there during this crazy time. And verse 45, then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life. They knew the right answer. They knew that Jesus was the Savior. They got that. They intellectually knew who Jesus was. There was no doubt about that, but they didn't put their faith in him. They didn't go all in. There's a difference between having knowledge of who Jesus is versus actually being a follower of him, going all in and trusting him. That's my story, that I grew up at Grace, went through all the classes, was in Grace Kids to Fuse, did all of that. But it wasn't until I turned 18 that I truly actually went all in for him. That I knew the Bible probably better than some of the people that actually knew Jesus. I knew the Old Testament really well, knew the New Testament. People would say, go to this book, and I'd flip right to it. I knew the Bible stories. I could explain the quote-unquote meta-narrative of Scripture, like how Jesus goes from Genesis to Revelation. I could explain how it all fit together. But I didn't know Jesus until I turned 18, until I finally came to the end of myself and realized, hey, I need to make this mine. I need to go all in for him. See, it's just saying a prayer once and then continuing to live like the old life, the life that you lived before that. That's not what Jesus wants for us. It's trusting Jesus fully, going all in for him. And because of that, the fact that that's true, that Jesus has died for you, that your sin has been paid, that you now live a life that's different, that stands out from the crowd, that takes care of the quote-unquote least of these. Takes care of those who couldn't take care of themselves. See, the goats in this passage, they did not do that. They lived for themselves. And they received the reward, an eternity apart from God under his wrath. A place that's actually made for Satan and his demons. Not for people, but here's the thing. Unfortunately, many people are going to end up there. Why? Because they rejected God, and God's going to give them a place where they can be free from his love. And under his wrath. Jesus makes it clear there's only two groups, the sheep, the true followers of Jesus, and the goats, the fakes. And to go back to the question asked at the beginning, which one are we? Which one am I? Have I truly gone in? Have you truly gone all in for Jesus? The evidence will be in how you live your life. Jesus says again that we would be known by our fruit, by the way that we live for him. Again, not to cause anxiety or doubt, but to reflect. Have I been living out my faith that I claim? Is that me? Because it's clear that one day we're going to be held accountable for that. We're going to be held accountable for that fact. How you answer that question will determine the answer to the question asked at the beginning. And do I live for Jesus or do I just claim him? Here's the thing. Jesus wants us to live out the faith that we claim. He wants us to live it. He wants it to be something that's living and active within us, that we are all in for him. And here's the thing. All of us can do better at this, believers in this room, myself included, that we should be known as a people that live out our faith, not just our words. Really easy to make a sappy Instagram post or Facebook really long paragraph about all the things that are wrong in the world and how we need to fix it and all that. What's really hard is loving your neighbor that doesn't know Jesus. What's easy is to put a Bible verse in your bio on your social media. What's hard is to love those who are far from him, your family member who doesn't know him. It's hard to treat them with respect, especially when they don't respect you. It's easy to come to church. We try to make it as easy as possible to come in here so that everyone, no matter where they come from, whatever point they are in their life, they could come in and they can hear God's word. What's not easy is to get up early and come in and serve. To serve other people. Christians should be known for what they do for Christ. Not to earn his love or to earn our salvation, but because he first loved us. Jesus first loved you. Odds are we know someone who is the quote-unquote least of these. We know someone who's like that. We know someone who is not, just not doing well. And maybe it's not just the list that Jesus gave, but there's a lot of other just issues out there. Maybe it's anxiety, depression, mental health problems, other things where people, they just are struggling and they need help. Believers, what are we doing to love those people? How are we loving them? That Grace Community Church, or just Christians in general, we should be known not as the people that, oh yeah, we know a lot about God. That's great. But we should be known as, hey, even if they disagree everything about us, hey, those people, Christians, they love people. All throughout history, in fact, Christians, when tragedies strike, are the first ones to rush in. To rush in and to fill the gaps. After natural disasters, we even have organizations that exist here in America and across the world where Christians, that are originally Christian organizations, that they went in and they went to feed the people that just had a tragedy, where there was a natural disaster or an outbreak, something like that. Throughout all of church history, in fact, when there was an outbreak, a disease like that would kill a lot of people, it was actually Christians that would go into these areas where these people are sick and dying and tend to them, risking their own life, risking getting the very disease that other people have. Why? Because they're doing things they believed, hey, no matter what happens to me, I know where I'm going. I know my King. I'm going to serve. I'm all in for him. I'm going to do unto the least of these. Why? Not to earn some sort of special favor with Jesus, but because Jesus first loved me. What are we doing for those people? In fact, the reason I think Jesus says this, hey, what did you do for the least of these, is because that's actually a picture of you and me before we know him. That before we know Jesus, the only thing that we can offer him is not our good works, it's not our prayer, it's not the amount of time we've come to church, not our quote-unquote being a good person. In fact, Jesus, the Bible says that's all garbage. It's worthless. The only thing we can bring to Jesus at the point when we need him is our sin. It's the very thing that made this entire thing necessary. That's all. And yet Jesus loves us enough to take that and to pay for it on the cross for us in our place when we were the ones that deserved it. We deserve the punishment. And yet Jesus shows his love by dying for us while we were still enemies of God, to take us out of the family, the kingdom of darkness, but rather into the kingdom of light. And so when we love the least of these, we're showing ultimately what Jesus first did for us, that while we were hopeless, when we could never repay Jesus, we still can't, not if we do a million good things for the rest of our life, we never mess up again, never sin once. Even if we do all the things right from this point forward, we can't earn a second of God's love, and yet he gives it freely. And when we serve those, when we give and we help those who are in need that can't help themselves, Jesus is saying, that's what I did for you. Now go and do it for others. Go and love people like that. Easier said than done. So church, my goal again this morning was to make us realize, hey, we need to wake up a little bit. Because it's really easy to sit down and think, oh yeah, everything's great. I know Jesus, awesome. Difficult to go out and to live it out. So let's live it out. Let's go and live in light, knowing, hey, Jesus is coming back. His return is coming. And when that happens, we're going to be held accountable for what we did or what we didn't do. So we ought to live for him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for just all that you've done for us. God, I just ask that while we are still trying to figure out, man, how do I best follow you, God, that you would make it clear to us how we can love those who are the quote-unquote least of these, those who are in need of your love, God, ultimately, but also, God, help us, give us the opportunity, give us the strength to do that. God, we love you, and you first love us, even though we couldn't earn it, we certainly do not deserve it. God, thank you for that. Thank you for showing us that kind of love. God, it's in your name we pray. Amen.